because right after the reading, we'll sit and pray, and we're going to be doing some other reading. So, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning on verse 1. Amen. Praise God. Revelation chapter 4, beginning on verse 1. John begins by saying, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, in carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders. 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns in their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. But You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your word, the enriching of our faith, and the opening of our hearts. May we receive it and be embraced in You. In Christ Jesus, amen. The church may be seated. I ask you to hold your place there, and a couple of things that I want to point before we go into, right, if we're following the Advent readings, we looked at the need of a Savior, the promise of the Savior, and the reading that we actually finished, it ends that portion of the waiting for that Savior. Not just a Savior of our choosing, but that Savior that is promised in the midst of our sin and depravity. There's great hope in that, even when hope can't be felt. There's great light in that, even when light does not shine. And here, when we're reading the book of Revelation, right, we finish chapter 3, which dealt with earthly things, spoke of the state of the church. And we're revisiting chapter 4. I don't know if you'll remember, some months back, we actually started Revelation in chapter 4. Just because here, there's this beautiful moment, this when John looks after he had heard of the state of the church, which we heard everything. And this is true not only in reading, but if you go to church long enough, you will witness everything. You will see in our very midst the wheat and the chaff. You will see in our very midst the parable of the soils, right? The sower, we call it, right? You can't not understand that if not depending in upon the Lord. You need the Lord. There's some that hear the word of God and they produce hundredfold. And there's some that hear it over and over and nothing happens. And there are some that as quickly as they are picked up with the excitement of God's word, quickly as they embrace that, what happens when persecution rises for the sake of the true word of God? They leave. And we see that in our own lives. Right? I'm speaking to a church that we've lived, we're living through every moment of life. See the temptation to say phase? My church, if you know me long enough, I don't like the word phase because it paints a false illusion. Like you're just going through a phase. But the reality is if you die in a sinful phase, there is a true eternal judgment for you. So I like to look at moments, but we're looking at a church that's dealing with every moment of life, right? Some of us, right, the children are long gone and the grandchildren keep coming back over and over and over, right? Some of us are in the moments where we're raising new children, right? Young children. Some of us actually get to sleep. Some of us don't sleep at all. Some of us just like, what is sleep? Why sleep? What's the bother with that? And that is a reality of the ups and downs. But every time, right, you talk to every young parent, it's like the excitement, right, of marriage, of all of that, and then you get caught up in it, and then you get married, and then it's not quite the thing you expected. See, that's the reality of our lives. You go to church, you think you're going to see only holy people. And then you don't see them. And you get upset. I'm like, well, the church never said it was going to be full. So that's the reality of our lives. And when we look at it, there's ups and downs. There's every single moment. And yet Christ is with us at every single hour. This is what the incarnation is pointing to. That fulfillment of the promise of God to be with us always. To never leave us nor forsake us. Till the consummation of the ages. So I know we have to really lay hold of this, because the moment that John is seeing the church, is seeing all of this is happening, this is and after this, and this is moving into the book of Revelation at that moment that is otherworldly. That's why I want to read all of chapter 4. It's just this beautiful sight. And notice the contrast, the difference. At one moment you're here on earth, you're reading things that we can understand, problems in the church. We can all understand that. Problems in ourselves. But then suddenly, right in this moment, he says, and after this, I looked. We're going to hear this a lot throughout the book of Revelation. After this, I looked. After this, I looked. But one thing we can never lose our footing is that from now on, John will be looking from the throne room of God. Every time it's going to come back to this place. In the very end of the chapter, it's going to come back to this place. And what is happening here. And we are given a quick sight of what happens here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. He is the one in whom, think of these men, right, these elders. What do they do when they are before his throne? Do they try to show themselves how good they look? I just got to remove this from my pocket. Sorry, just the key is bothering me. Right, when we see the disciples with Jesus, what are they doing? Who's going to be greatest? Right? The whole time. And here, we're actually seeing these elders in the greatest place that you can ever imagine. And what is their disposition? What is their reaction to the whole? They take these crowns that have been given them. And we're familiar with this language. Christ will give us crowns. The church, the collective church, the elders of God, those saints of God, the things that they have been rewarded, they cast before him. It's a beautiful image of the holiness of God. And I love when it says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. This is the reality of the world to come. This is the reality of the new heaven and the new earth and the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the earthly Jerusalem, a place of division. But the heavenly Jerusalem that does not rise up from the earth but descends from heaven. In that place, there's only glory to God. You know, I can just imagine what a testimony service. You know, have you ever been to their church where they have the testimony services? That they come out and they give testimony, right? And the testimony is like this. I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Praise Jesus. Has anybody ever heard a testimony like that? Amen? Has anybody given a testimony? We're not going to do that. All right. We have a tendency to bring too much. Oh, I prayed and I fasted and I did. The Bible tells us who are those that speak like that. Lord, Lord, in your name, look at what I did. And Jesus does not say, come up here. Look what John hears. Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place. Talk about anybody who desires to be accepted, or is it just me? The desire to be embraced, accepted, in spite of who you are. Not because of who you are. That's what the world teaches. That's what the fallow, right? If you're naughty or nice, if you're good, sin. No, it's in spite of you, God has chosen you. God has called you in His beloved. In spite of John, He is included. He is brought up here. And we will see John sin in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation. He is, from the very beginning, he's seeing that the nature of this heavenly abode, of the throne room of God, is worship of God alone. And what do we see John do in these revelations? In this revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does he do? He worships the angels. Remember that? We're gonna emphasize that again. John sinned. And yet, God didn't say, to hell with you. No. And Pastor Everton put a beautiful quote in our bulletin today. John Bunyan said, no child of God sins to that degree as to make himself incapable of forgiveness. Oh, what treasure it is to be a child of God. Oh, what treasure it is to be embraced of God, accepted of God in the beloved, in the one who was born in the manger, in the one who was shaped and formed in the womb of Mary. Oh, what an embrace. That is not a license to sin, beloved. If you hear that and you say, wow, I can't wait till I sin, I got to tell you something. You are a child of the devil and you are fit for hell. And if you do not repent, there is no treasure in heaven for you. But to hear, depart from me, you doer of iniquity. So again, it's not once saved, always saved. It's once saved, always persevering. Once saved, always wrestling with the temptations of this flesh, with the callings of this world, and with the enemy of hell, Satan. The enemy of heaven, Satan. He's not the enemy of hell, right? He's very much at home there. We need to realize this truth. Because when we're seeing here this shift, come up here. It's a shift of embrace, of inclusion, of acceptance, of revealing. Jesus said about, he reveals his thoughts, his will to his friends. And the church is included in this. So, how can this door come to be open? Because we read, and think about the context here, the Church of Laodicea, which we need to gain more time in looking at that, because it is, the Church of Laodicea is the church that we all want to say, I don't go to that church. Because that's the disgusting church. That's the church that will be vomited, right? We only know that, but if you were to read the other things, without that detail, if you all of a sudden, we are rich, I want to go to that church. But then Jesus says, no, this is who you are, you're naked. But it was to that church that he revealed himself, the words of the Amen. The Amen. The one in whom, think of those that need to hear the promise of God most deeply. Isn't it those that are most wretched and pitiful in their naked estate? And here to them, he says, Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of God's creation. Right? I mean, this is the one that holds all things in his hands, who opens all and the door and no one can shut, and shuts the door and no one can open. And now the open door is placed before John. And what I wanted us as part of our reading, I wanted to turn your attention to Luke chapter 1. And today, our reading was the second part. I want to turn your attention to prior to our reading, our Advent reading today. And it begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And as you find your place, I just want to read this to you and to keep in mind, you know, Christians are celebrating around the world the birth of our Savior. And we desire the world to respect and even honor this time of the year. We as Christians desire that of the world. We need to be careful with that. We need to be cautious of that desire. For God's word assures us that only those who are born again can see His kingdom and are given to enter therein by the Spirit and water. So we need to be careful. We fight this fight. Some of us will even go out of our way to make this particular season known. We'll go out of our way to make this particular season known. But dear Christian, do you honor and embrace Christ's birth as His word reveals it? Do you honor and embrace Christ's birth daily? We go out of our way for a particular season when we're called to no longer walk in our way, for the life that we live here on earth is not our own, but belongs to Christ alone. And this is something we need to realize. The incarnation is that great and mysterious work of God, but it is an advent of humiliation, His humiliation, in which the Lord has made sure the door is open for those called of God. This is His glorious act for the fulfillment of all things and even our exaltation in Him. We need to, His advent of humiliation is so that in His glorification, so can we be glorified. This is amazing to pray through and to humble ourselves under. John, we just see him in the book of Revelation being thrown into the island of Patmos, discarded, willing, like we want to just forget this man. We don't want to make a martyr of him, we just want him to be forgotten about. We want this message to disappear. And yet, there, Jesus pulls back the veil and unleashes this torrent of revelation upon John. And he did not know, when would the day dawn again? When would he get to worship with the church? When would he get to celebrate communion, break bread and fellowship with his brothers and sisters? He's exiled. We see what Brother John, the Apostle John, I felt a little guilty calling Brother John right now, I just got to tell you. But anyway, we see what he did on the day of the Lord. On the day of the Lord, he went to pray, right? That, he says that was the day he went. He was thinking of the churches and God spoke of him in respect to the churches. Think about us today, how we view the day of the Lord. And think about this season, right? This is Christ's advent of humiliation. And now in His act, He's glorifying us to bring us up to Him. Come here. Draw close to me. I'll not just call you. I will enable you to hear this call. I will make you participants of divine things. Of my divine nature. That's how Peter words it. That we've become participants of the divine nature of God. We need to see what Christ's birth has granted us while we were dead in our sins. See, even the horns are rejoicing, making a melody, right? We need to understand this because the light of Christ. Well, think of it, the reality. Think of we are experiencing Christmas as we are walking around right today. By a worldly measure. Christmas to the world is what?
Buying stuff.
Hallelujah. We got a charismatic. No. Buying stuff. Getting stuff. And what is our concern as Christians? Getting stuff. And buying stuff. We get caught up in it too. And yet, we forget that this was an advent of humiliation unto our Lord. so that in his humiliation we can be exalted, we can be embraced, we can be forgiven, we can be accepted fully and truly. And we've been given this glorious call to enter into his throne room. I don't think that's my car. Wow, that was my car. You see it? I'm fired up, brothers and sisters. It's like there's like my spirit is just, oh, Lord have mercy. Woo, look at that. That was my car. My wife had a pretty good year. I'm thinking it's coming from here. You know, I'm thinking the neighbor. Is he just doing it to annoy us? No, right? Over spiritual. No, anyway. But we need to realize, listen to this. This is not just, right? It's this. What our Lord has done is made sure the door is open to those that are called of God to enter into his throne room, not as those who are under his judgment, but as his children embraced in Christ Jesus, the beloved of God. Again, we will see others that are brought before the throne of God, but not as those who are invited to participate and come to know the mystery of his will. So we need to understand this advent of humiliation. And if you find yourself there in Luke chapter 1, beginning on verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we remember how this city was thought of in that day. Remember Nathanael, what he said about the city of Nazareth? Can anything wonderful, only great things come from Nazareth? No. The view of Nazareth is this, what? That place, you know that place and nobody cares about, nothing happens. We need to think about the depth of the choice of our Lord, of the choosing of our Lord. He does not choose as you and I choose. He does not plan as you and I plan. But no, Gabriel, the one who stands before the presence of God, that angel that carries the message of God is sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What a massive sight the angel just gave to this young woman. But she would still have to come to hear, right at that wedding, "Woman, what do I have to do with this?" And she will still have to come to hear him say "woman" again while she's at the foot of his cross watching him die. And watching all those that were so eager to be with him leave him. All those that were eager to be with him, leave him. Think of that for one moment. As mothers and fathers, we can almost, we can accept, especially mothers, you see this special care of mothers for their children. When anything happens to them, mothers get very defensive, don't they? And mothers take pain where nobody else takes pain. Sometimes the father, we're like, "Why are you so upset? Because somebody said something about our child." And the dad's like, "So what?" And the mother's like, "How dare you?" So can you imagine her experience that temptation and that sin of a mother when at one time thousands crowded him? Hundreds, all of them wanting to see her son to the point that she could not even be made special room to come to him. Because we all remember that part. Right? Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Can you imagine? Because she was a woman just like you. She was a sinner just like us. She had expectations just like all of us. And yet, even those expectations, even though she was highly favored, those sinful expectations in her had to be crushed as well. And yet here she's given this amazing sight about who this baby, this Jesus would be, that would be formed in her womb, in need of her care and nurture, but in one day in whom she would come to bow before in need of forgiveness. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with which her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to me, according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We also hear this again, I mean, in our small groups, we're studying, in our Bible says we're studying the Gospel of John. We hear this in her voice, even at Cana, when she said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do." And here she's, do you see the preparation? God has prepared this young woman to be the mother of our Lord, the mother of Jesus. God prepared Joseph for such an hour. But notice, they were not given high estate. Do you remember the Magi? And again, right, there weren't three of them. There were three gifts. We have no idea how many Magi showed up, not at the manger, but at the house of Mary and Joseph in their low estate. Where did they go first? Did they go to look for the King of the Jews in the midst of the poor and weak of humble estate? No, he went where we all would go. Where do you look for a king, if not a palace? Even their expectation had to be crushed. Even they had to understand the advent of our Lord's humiliation and how we are embraced in that. Brothers and sisters, not just, we need to look in here and see that not just in the Lord taking flesh and becoming one of us, but accept sin, but the very individual and household was one of low estate. The whole choosing of God is to come in the low estate, not coming as the Messiah as they envisioned him, ready to rule and undo the works of Rome. We need to be very careful, because we think when we come to Christ, it's the same thing. Everything is going to be made perfect. My children are going to love me. You know, the husband, he's going to love the wife, like, right? Because the Bible says so, for the husbands to love like Christ loved. And the Bible says that the bride is to, right, the wife is to submit like the church submits. But understand that the Bible shows us the church only submitting by this wonderful work of Christ and the Spirit being wrought in us. It is not in us to do this. And yet when we come to Christ, things don't always happen in accordance to our expectations. Because we need to understand that even our expectations of how ought God to work and how ought God to do must be crushed also. Because we need to understand we're not invited to make a way for the door to open. We're invited to enter into the door that has been opened for us. Do we consider, brothers and sisters, the life which the Lord voluntarily chose? This is not an invitation to think of it as an exercise in which I ask myself, what would I do if I was in Jesus' feet? What would I do? Because when we think about what God has done, we shouldn't do that. When we look, I know we do, we try to amend, but when we look at Scripture, Scripture is not telling us what might have been or what might be. The Scripture is telling us what was, what is, and what is to come in accordance to the holy, holy, holy will of God Almighty. Not in accordance to our expectations, not in accordance to our hopes. Our hope needs to be in accordance to His revealed will. Our hope needs to be anchored on Christ the rock. Our house needs to be built upon Him. That's what He tells us to do. Because I will prevent the storms from coming if you build upon Me. No. The storm is going to come against us. Whether we've built upon the rock or on the sand, the storms will come. But if we build upon Him, if we live in truth of His birth, of His being, of His ascension, of the reality of His coming, the Bible promises that we will be secured through. So again, this is not an invitation to think of it as an exercise of what would I do, because I'm not God. I cannot choose as He has chosen. Yes, we choose, we participate, we do many things, but we have to realize this: God has done it. The confession, our confession of faith on the third chapter of God's decree begins by saying, God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. And read that again. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. When we are inviting the world to behold the birth of our Savior, and the world does not accept it, it's because we're inviting the world to confess that which God has willed. And the world cannot do that. The Bible is very clear, right? The world cannot. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're not born of the Spirit and water, you cannot enter it. And when we look at the birth of our Savior, He has willed every element of it. I mean, we're not even taking time to go back and you can see how everything is being... Isaiah prophesied of the virgin. Everything was spoken clearly of who this man would be, who Jesus would be. The only begotten Son of God, the suffering servant, the King of Kings, our great high priest, the great prophet, Moses. Remember reading that? It was part of our Advent reading. One like myself, a prophet will arise from your midst. Listen to him. Did they listen to him? That's the beginning of the Gospel of John. He came for those that were his, and what did they do? They rejected him. And yet, that is in accordance to God's free counsel. Holy counsel. Listen to what Isaiah says about this counsel of God. This is Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 11. It says, remember this, stand firm, and recall it to mind, you transgressors. I thank God that He speaks to sinners. He doesn't speak to holy saints who live on a tower somewhere. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the nest, the man of my counsel from the far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. Now think of John. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door opened up in heaven. And that voice which I had heard from the beginning saying, come, come, come up here. I've got something to tell you. Has he already told that message? Yes, we have this message now. We are kept in this message now. We have this promise now. We can go through all things. We can face all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. This is what his birth has done. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once alienated from the life of God, but now I am a participant of his divine nature. It's 11:38, and I want to show you who are those that can come through this door. Why can we come through such a door? And first, just a couple of notes, just as a reminder, right? John, as one chosen by Christ to be one of his apostles, has been invited, brought into knowing the source and will of the Lord's doing. Yet we must know that in this, John was not given the means to dictate what is to come. Amen. John is brought in, but he's not given. You're not going to participate of what's. I'm telling you what's going to happen. You don't dictate what's going to happen. I don't care how much faith you have. You can't name it and claim it, brothers and sisters. I don't care how much we pray. We will pray, not because we can change the mind of God. We will pray because we have been brought into his mind. We've been made participants of his divine work. He has called us. He has actually not just called us. He has what? Commanded us to pray. So when you find yourself without strength to pray, you say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to obey you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You just memorize. Yes. And if you don't want to say the Lord's Prayer, you can say John chapter 17. Go pray that prayer. And if that's not enough for you, go pray the Psalms. Oh, but I can't find freedom of expression, right? Yeah, don't worry. If you get caught up in the words of God and in God that abides in you, don't worry. He'll give you utterance to pray. Again, we're seeking for prayer in us when we ought to be seeking prayer in him. But we will do these things not because it's going to change God. It's transforming us from glory to glory, from grace to grace, to be those that do not dictate but are invited by God's word to participate of him. John is given a fuller and deeper sense of his Lord's will at Patmos in the midst of a very dark hour of his life. Christians, we need to understand that it is in the darkest hour of our lives. It's right there when the weakness of our flesh is exposed to all that it truly is, that Christ can just unleash all who he is to us. The church, through Scripture, has been invited in the same manner. We've received those revelations. We've received that word. And in that word, we're invited to know our Lord's will. So who is the one who is brought into this open door that Christ has assured us by his birth, by his humiliation, by the curse, by being a curse on the cross, by his blood? The Bible tells us that the ones that can come through this door are the children of God, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. They are those who do not go on sinning. Hear this, saints. Does God speak to transgressors? Yes. But does God allow sinners to continue at home in their sin? No. Only those who do not go on with sinning are able to enter through this door. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And this is the emphasis, a practice of sinning. If I begin to say, we cannot sin anymore, because once saved, always saved, I'm preaching a false gospel. We will sin, but we do not make a practice of sin. The Bible says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Who is the one that can enter through this door? The one who practices righteousness, the right act, which is in accordance with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John again, chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. And now, little children, abide in him. Look what John is saying. Abide in Christ. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Again, an image of the garden. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Not practice sin, practice righteousness. Who are those that can open through the door? Those who love the brethren. The bride of Christ. 1 John again, chapter 3, 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides in death. Look to your neighbor. I never liked that in services, but this is a good time to look to your neighbor because we see how imperfect we are. Has anybody here stepped on each other's toes? You haven't been long enough here, Nico. Don't worry. We'll step on your toes soon enough. Has anybody here offended? There's some brethren here that you guys been together. I don't know if I can say longer than I've been alive. I don't want to say that, right? But you've been together for quite a while. And I'm pretty sure there have been days that you guys looked forward to seeing one another, but there have been days that you didn't so much, right? But yet we love one another, not because of what we do for one another, but because we know the Lord who has died for our sins is my beloved and your beloved, and in him we meet. And better yet, the language is, in him we are bound. The one who can enter through this door are those that overcome the world. They overcome the self, the world, and the devil. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what we're professing. That's what we're claiming when we say, look, behold, our Savior is born. That he is the Son of God. And only that faith that is anchored on him can overcome the world. And who are those again that are able to walk through this door? It is those that are kept and protected by God himself. By this, it is not a call to a passive life, right? Because we know God protects us and I'm okay. No. That isn't a call to a passive life, but one that is ever engaged against sin, especially in one's life. We're engaged against sin in our own lives, not in the life of our neighbors, not in the life of so-and-so, in our own lives. We're not quick to pick up stones. We're not quick to point fingers. We're quick to give our back. So that our brother can lay upon us and we can carry them when the hour is needed. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. This is what has been given to us in the birth of our Savior. This is the great promise that is ever within us that can help us and lead us out of any bondage, of any break any bondage. Because he came, he lived, he laughed, he rejoiced, he was betrayed, he died, and he rose from the grave. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as a church, Lord, on this day, on your day, the day of your resurrection, and remember your birth. And my petition, my ask, O Lord, is that the birth of Christ be not just remembered in our lives every day, but be shown forth, shine brightly in the way we live our lives. In the way, Lord, that we speak to one another, in the way that we handle each other's hearts and minds, in the way, Lord, that we cry out to you, that we may cry with the voice of your beloved Son, that we may rest securely in his hands and know that not one that you have given to him will be lost, but we will persevere to the end. Your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven and on earth. In Christ Jesus, amen. Amen, church. Praise God.